I've worshipped in a number of different churches, Baptist churches, a Presbyterian church, an Evangelical Anglican church. I've also enjoyed some really good quality family time while I've been away, and that's been good as well too. I've come home with a bit of a cold. I was on the tail end of a cold when I left, and I got one now at the end. But I have had a good time. Somebody said, "Do you feel refreshed?" Wait another couple of weeks and ask me that question. It's been a pretty busy time, but I think probably the end result will be that I will feel a bit refreshed. But right at this very moment, that's probably not good for me to try and answer that question. I've also picked up a few more grey hairs after driving on narrow UK roads, but thankfully the Lord has looked after us and protected us in all of our travels. In the US, we spent time in Cincinnati, Ohio, and then we drove through Kentucky and spent nearly a week in northern Tennessee, and then across another couple of weeks in North Carolina, where the cyclone is bearing down at the moment. We were just blown away by the number of churches that we saw in the US. I know that we are probably in the Bible Belty sort of area, the southern states there, but just amazing to see the number of churches. And probably 50% of the ones we saw, or more than 50%, were Baptist churches. They all looked from the outside to be well resourced, and I didn't get to go to them all on Sundays, but the one that we went to was obviously a very healthy church. In the UK, it was virtually the opposite. Now I know that you can't tell the full story of what's happening, what the spiritual state of a country is, just from looking at buildings, but the number of lovely old stone church buildings that are being converted into community centres or into homes, or maybe were just boarded up with weeds growing around them. It was just terribly sad. We went many, many little villages, little towns, and it was the same everywhere in the UK. And I must admit that it made me feel very sad as I was observing, just as a visitor, what was happening and why. There's all sorts of questions going through my mind. We drove through Wales for a couple of days. Wales has been the scene of some wonderful revivals over the last couple of hundred years. And yet, these church buildings are obviously unoccupied. It's just a spiritual wasteland. I'm trying to sort of make sense of what's going on. Why has it happened in the first place? But what does Jesus think about the state of his church in the UK, or in Australia for that matter as well? I know that there are pockets of spiritual life in these countries that we can be very, very thankful for. The church is not dead completely. There is evidence of God's work taking place there, and we need to be encouraged by that. Certainly not all gloom and doom, but there's certainly a great need for a powerful work of the Holy Spirit in Europe today and in the UK as I saw it. In the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, we have a record for us here of a vision that God gave to the Apostle John when he was an old man, perhaps in his 80s or 90s. And he'd been put in exile in the island of Patmos. That's off the west coast of Turkey. In fact, have we got that map there, Steve? If we could put that up. And in this vision that God gave to John, the Apostle John, he gave an assessment of the condition of seven churches in the province of Asia, on the west side of what we now today know as Turkey. And you can see those seven churches listed there: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And in this vision, John saw seven lampstands. And each of those lampstands represented one of those seven churches. And in Revelation 2 and 3, we have the assessment of Jesus, who is standing among these lampstands here, giving his view of the state or the spiritual condition of each of these seven churches. Now, we don't have time today to look at seven churches, but we're going to do one, the church at Philadelphia. But it makes very sober reading to see how Jesus evaluated what was going on, what the spiritual life of these churches was about. There were churches that were struggling. There were churches that had lost their spiritual spark. There were churches that had compromised. There were churches that were being persecuted. As I said, today we're going to just look at Philadelphia, and then next week we're going to look at Laodicea. But what do we know about the church at Philadelphia? Well, we know that Philadelphia itself was a city that had lots of temples. It was a Greek city, and a very Greek city, actually. They prided themselves on their Greek culture and Greek civilization. There was lots of pagan temples there in the town. But there was also a very active Jewish synagogue, and it gets referred to in the course of what Jesus says about the church there. But in the middle of this town, full of pagan temples and a Jewish synagogue, we find this little church, a small, struggling church, a weak church. But it was a church that was staying faithful to Jesus. One other thing about Philadelphia which is interesting is that it was in an area that was very prone to earthquakes and often earth tremors. And in fact, the town had been destroyed some years earlier and had been rebuilt. But there was a lot of sort of nervousness about people who lived in the town there because of its... the risk of earthquakes. Well, let's have a closer look at what Jesus says about this church. And there are three specific words of encouragement that Jesus wants to give to this struggling church. Let me read verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Who is the one who is holy and true? It is Jesus himself. He's holy and he is true. If you look at chapter 6, verse 10, it refers to God as the one who is holy and true. Jesus is God. He is the only one who is perfectly holy and is perfectly true. And he is the one who holds the key of David. Jesus holds the key. He has authority over the church there in Philadelphia. It's his church. He holds the key to that church. When you give somebody the key to your car or to your house, you are giving them a certain power. It's only a tiny little piece of metal, but that piece of metal represents something. And that person has access because of that key. They have authority because of that key. There are a number of instances in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, where keys are referred to in this way. And what Jesus is saying to the church there at Philadelphia is that he is the one who holds the key of David. Now, for Jews, King David represented the Israelite kingdom that was indicative, if you like, of the glory of God's blessing upon them as a nation. But you know, God said to King David that his kingdom was not going to be the ultimate kingdom. That there was going to be a son of his, or a descendant of his, a distant son of his, who was going to reign over an eternal kingdom. We read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, a great promise that was given to David. That king who was going to come was going to rule over this greater kingdom, this eternal kingdom. He would be the Messiah. He would bear the title Son of David. Entry into that kingdom was only possible through Jesus. Jesus is the one who holds the key to that kingdom. He is the one who has authority over that kingdom. He's the one who decides who goes into that kingdom and who doesn't. And what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. These faithful Christians in this weak little struggling church at Philadelphia needed to be reminded that it was Jesus Christ who had invited them into his kingdom in the first place. The very fact that they were in that church there at Philadelphia was an indication of the fact that Jesus, the one who has authority over the kingdom, the one who has authority over the church, was their God, the one who loved them, the one who had died for them, the one who had made it possible for them to become legitimate children within the family of God's people. He's the one who had opened the door, if you like, for them to come into Christ's church, into Christ's kingdom. And this is only possible because the fact that Jesus loved them and died for them. And he wanted them to know, this struggling little church, that they were in safe hands because they belonged to him. As the climate gets colder for Christians today, we need to remember that Jesus is the one who holds the key to our Christian life. Our faith is in Jesus. Our hope is in Jesus. Our eternal future is guaranteed because of Jesus. And we need to be able to say with confidence today is that I belong to Jesus. City North belongs to Jesus. And that gives us great cause for optimism in a world which basically views the church today as a lost cause. And we need to keep reminding ourselves that our citizenship, if you like, within Christ's church, within Christ's kingdom, is only possible, again, because of Jesus himself, the one who holds the key. Is our confidence as a church today in Christ? Are we clear, are we certain in our own minds that we belong to him? Well, let's read on a little bit further. Verse 8, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Here we see that Jesus doesn't just hold the key, but he opens doors. These dear people in the church at Philadelphia were obviously going through a tough time. They were a small church, they were an isolated church, they were probably being marginalised by society, but they didn't give up. They kept believing and obeying the word of Christ. They refused to deny his name. And it seems that in Philadelphia there was this group of Jews who belonged to what Jesus refers to here as the synagogue of Satan. And these Jews from the synagogue of Satan were making life very difficult for the Christians in the town. Now, we don't know the details. Obviously, they were spreading lies about the Christians. Jesus says about these Jews from the synagogue, they're not real Jews. Ethnically, they might have been Jews, but in every other sense, they weren't. Certainly spiritually, they weren't. And Jesus says the day is coming when these people are going to actually realise that they're wrong. They're going to fall down at the feet of these Christians and acknowledge that these Christians are the ones who have been loved by God. In Romans chapter 2, Paul writes this. This is verses 28 and 29. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. The real Jew is the one whose heart has been transformed by the Spirit of God. That's the true Jew. They are the true Israelites. What does Jesus say of these Christians in Philadelphia? He says, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. What an encouraging word for these people. What is this open door? Well, there are probably two possibilities, and they're probably both correct. One is could be referring to an open door to heaven. And these people were saved. They were Christians. They had a secure destiny, an eternal destiny, an open door. But I think that more probably, what Jesus is referring to is he's talking about an open door to gospel ministry. These people may have been facing a lot of opposition and difficulty. They were having a hard time, but God was still wanting to use them to serve him and be witnesses for him in that town. And he was opening doors for them, even through their circumstances there. He was opening doors for them to be able to serve him in fruitful ministry in the town. And I think there's a word of great encouragement here to little churches, the churches that seem to be struggling, but they're still faithful to Christ. You don't need big numbers, and you don't need heaps of money, and you don't need slick marketing necessarily in order to make an impact for Christ. But what is needed is people who are faithful to Christ, who are prepared to take little opportunities that the Lord gives to be able to serve him within the circumstances that they are facing. He is opening doors for ministry. This is what Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. He says, but I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. It's interesting, isn't it, that opposition and open doors often go together. Just because you're facing opposition doesn't mean that the Lord isn't still opening a door for effective ministry. When things are tough going, when Satan seems to be creating all sorts of problems, God is still at work. Doors are still opening. Maybe doors within the family, maybe doors at work. Maybe doors that are opening through times of grief and sadness. Maybe doors that open during times of persecution and rejection and suffering. And Christ is able to use these situations as opportunities for gospel ministry. It's interesting, you know, when we're going through tough times in our lives, we spend time praying and asking God to take the trouble away. And that's fair enough. But sometimes we don't recognise the fact that it is through those tough times that God is also opening doors for good gospel ministry to take place. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, this is what Paul writes. And notice he writes this from prison. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Paul could have said, pray for me, will you please, that I may be released from these chains and get out of prison. He could have asked for prayer for that. And I'm sure there were Christians who were praying for that outcome. But what he specifically asked for is pray that the fact that I'm wearing chains here in this prison cell here might be the means by which God opens doors for me to be able to share the gospel more effectively. When I think of the 21 years that we spent living in a small country town, it never ceases to amaze me how great an impact little churches could actually have within those communities. Churches that were fairly weak, fairly vulnerable, maybe small in numbers. But within those towns, there was some really effective ministry that was taking place in terms of its impact, the gospel impact upon the local community. The people in those towns, they knew who the Christians were. Yes, they watched them, they critiqued them. Sometimes they might have ridiculed them and laughed at them, maybe behind their backs, maybe they thought they were fools. But my observation was that those ordinary people who were faithfully living for Christ in those communities were really having a significant impact. The doors that the Lord was opening was giving them opportunities to serve him in a powerful way. You know, there are some people who say, oh, I'm just a little nobody. People wouldn't take much notice of me, or we might even think that about our churches. We're just a struggling little church. We can't afford a pastor, or we can only afford a pastor one or two days a week, and nothing much is happening. It hasn't happened for the last 20 years. But, you know, the faithful little people and the faithful little churches who consistently and courageously stick to their guns and live their faith day after day, rain, hail or shine, walking with Christ through the open doors, the ones whom I think sometimes have the most effective gospel ministry across our nation. Right, let's move on. The last couple of verses, verse 11. Jesus says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus has the key. Jesus opens doors, but Jesus is also making pillars. Apparently, it was common back in those days when they built a pagan temple to actually write the names of prominent citizens on the pillars which held up those temples. And, you know, we do similar things these days ourselves. 3 weeks ago, Becky and I visited Westminster Abbey. And, of course, if you've been to Westminster Abbey, you'll know it's basically a massive cemetery. I was talking to one of the guides there at the end of our trip, and I said, how many people are buried here in Westminster Abbey? And he said, oh, there's 3,000 buried here, and there's another 6,000 memorial stones that are here in the Abbey. That's 9,000 people whose names appear in Westminster Abbey. The ultimate achievement in a person's life, if you were anybody in the UK, was to end up in Westminster Abbey. Well, Jesus offers this word of encouragement to these Christians in the church at Philadelphia. He says, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And no earthquake was going to be able to knock that pillar down. You go to Rome, you go to Athens today, you can see the ruins there. And the buildings may have fallen down, but very often the pillars will still be standing there, won't they? These pillars there that might be 2,000 or 3,000 years old. And what Jesus is saying to these dear people, he's saying, you know, you may look weak and pathetic in the eyes of the world, but I'm actually building you into pillars. And you're going to be able to stand for eternity. And it won't be your name that's going to be written on those pillars. It's going to be my name. He'll be writing his name on them because they belong to him. He was going to make them citizens of his heavenly city, which he's building in the lives of his people. Their future was going to be guaranteed. There are times when churches and Christians can look weak and pathetic like Philadelphia, but one day it won't be that way. One day we're going to stand as pillars in the temple that God is building, and it's not a physical temple, it's a temple built in the lives of his people. And we're going to be victorious. We need to take the long view. Often in the short term it might seem that it's a waste of time being a Christian. But Jesus says, I'm not finished yet. Stay patient. Don't give up. Trust me. Trust my word. I think this word that we have here in these verses is a great encouragement to those who might be feeling discouraged or disheartened today. I think there's a tendency these days to maybe even feel as though our day is finished as Christians, certainly in Australia and in Europe and those sorts of places. But, you know, it's not about size and strength and influence and power and resources and all that sort of stuff. Here we have just a little church, and yet Jesus is so positive and encouraging of this church. They're still trusting in him. They're still trusting his word. they're still being faithful. You know, I think sometimes the world tries to use its propaganda to bring us down. You don't take the Bible seriously, do you? Christianity's irrelevant these days. Oh, it may have offered something, you know, hundreds of years ago, but these days we're far too sophisticated for that. No place for the church in 21st century society. And, you know, particularly young people, they go off to university and they move in the workplace and that sort of thing, and they're cowed into a sense of defeat. And I think what this passage is saying to us today is that we need to be encouraged to keep on faithfully living our lives for Christ. Jesus really loved this little church and he encouraged them. And he wants to encourage us today. He says, whoever has ears. This is a message not just for the people of Philadelphia. It's for anybody who has ears. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so if today you're feeling maybe spiritually weak, hear what the Holy Spirit is saying today to us. If you're facing opposition, don't throw in the towel. Be encouraged. Hear this message. Christ is our confidence. He holds the key. He's the one who's opening the doors, even in the face of opposition. He's making us into pillars, and our hope and our future are in him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that your church is still alive today. There are some places, Lord, where the church is flourishing, and we're so excited about that. Other places, Lord, where it's struggling. There are some places, Lord, where the church is standing on solid ground. It's standing on the gospel. It's standing on the Bible. It's experiencing, Lord, a refreshing of the Spirit, and we thank you for that. But there are other places, Lord, where doors are closing and people are losing confidence and starting to doubt. Oh, we thank you that Jesus is still Lord of this church. And he's calling us today to be faithful in our day. And Father, we pray that you would give us, Lord, a fresh confidence in yourself today. We pray your blessing upon City North. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in our witness for Christ. We pray especially, Lord, your blessing on the Kids Holiday Club and the Explaining Christianity course which is coming up. And help us all, Lord, to take the little opportunities that we have to live our faith as you open doors for us. And Father, we just want to pray particularly that you will encourage us today to hear what your Spirit is saying to us as a church. Lord, thanks for our time together this morning. And Lord, we pray that as we go, that you'll dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.